Let's open our Bibles to Exodus chapter 28 tonight. Exodus 28. Got a great chapter here ahead of us. Some of what we've been looking at in this study of Exodus, yeah, it's been a little bit difficult. This book starts out running with all that stuff about Pharaoh and Moses and plagues and miracles and the Passover blood and the Red Sea crossing. Then you get kind of bogged down a little bit when you get into these instructions for the building of the tabernacle. But if there's one thing we can observe from this, it is that it's far more exciting, at least we think it is, to read about what God is doing for us than it is to read about what God has asked us to do for Him. It's probably a great lesson to be found in that, if you look at it closely. But here, as we come to the 28th chapter of Exodus tonight, we'll begin to look at what the Bible has to say about the high priest and the high priesthood. All right, so the Bible says this, starting in Exodus chapter 28, verse number 1. "And take thou unto thee Aaron, thy brother, and his sons with him, from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother, for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office." Now in the New Testament church, everybody's a priest. And so our ministers don't wear special garments or special costumes. We're all one in Christ Jesus. But in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel, they had a high priest who was separated from and elevated above his brethren. And he was identified as such by special garments. And it's sad that so few people understand the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. But anyway, I just thought I'd point that out. You see, a man running around in fancy clothes to identify himself as a minister, he's saying, "I'm above you." And in the New Testament, what did Jesus do? He took a towel and he girded himself and he got down and he washed his disciples' feet. And he said, we're not doing it that way in the New Testament. But, you know what? A lot of people don't understand that. All right, verse 4. "And these are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate, and an ephod, and a robe, and a broidered coat, a mitre, and a girdle. And they shall make holy garments for Aaron thy brother and his sons, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And they shall take gold and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen, and they shall make the ephod of gold, of blue and of purple, of scarlet and fine twined linen with cunning work. It shall have the two shoulder pieces thereof joined at the two edges thereof, and so it shall be joined together. And the curious girdle of the ephod which is upon it shall be of the same, according to the work thereof, even of gold, of blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine twined linen. And thou shalt take two onyx stones, and grave on them," that's engraving, "the names of the children of Israel, six of their names on one stone, and the other six names of the rest on the other stone, according to their birth, with the work of an engraver in stone, like the engravings of a signet, shalt thou engrave the two stones, with the names of the children of Israel. Thou shalt make them to be set in ouches of gold." And thou shalt put the two stones upon the shoulders of the ephod for stones of memorial unto the children of Israel. And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon his two shoulders for a memorial. Okay, so there's 8 items in all by the time we get down to this passage. We'll read the rest of them in a minute. But you've got the mitre. That's the hat, the headpiece, with its engraved gold plate. We haven't read about that. That's in verse 36. There's the breastplate, and the details of its construction are coming up beginning in verse 15. There's the ephod. That's the outer garment. There's the robe of the ephod over the top of the outer garment. There's the girdle to hold the garments in place while the priest is ministering and offering sacrifices. There's the breeches. That's the pants underneath. And there's the coat topping it all off. All right, now an ephod, that outer garment, that was worn by Aaron the priest, Samuel the prophet in 1 Samuel 2:18, and David the king, 2 Samuel 6:14. And these three men represent the three offices which speak of the Lord Jesus Christ, our prophet, priest, and king, all wearing that ephod. Okay, so, and then notice the names of the tribes were borne or worn, carried upon the shoulders. Upon the shoulders, that's the place of strength. All right, that's the point of the placement there. Verse number 13, and thou shalt make ouches of gold. Ouches, those are sockets or settings for the gems, where you place the gemstones. And two chains of pure gold at the ends of wreathen work shalt thou make them, and fasten the wreathen chains to the ouches. And thou shalt make the breastplate of judgment with cunning work, after the work of the ephod thou shalt make it, of gold, of blue, and of purple, and of scarlet, and of fine twined linen shalt thou make it. 4 square it shall be, being doubled. A span shall be the length thereof, and a span shall be the breadth thereof. And thou shalt set in it settings of stones, even 4 rows of stones. The first row shall be a sardius, a topaz, and a carbuncle. This shall be the first row. And the second row shall be an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond. And the third row, a ligure, an agate, and an amethyst. And the fourth row, a beryl, and an onyx, and a jasper. They shall be set in gold in their enclosings. And the stones shall be with the names of the children of Israel, 12 according to their names, like the engravings of a signet like a seal. Every one with his name shall they be according to the 12 tribes. All right, so collectively he's got the names of those tribes born. He's bearing them on his shoulders, okay, in the place of strength. But individually, represented by each of those stones, they're worn on the breastplate, over the heart, the place of love. And thou shalt make upon, this is verse 22, and thou shalt make upon the breastplate chains at the ends of wreathen work of pure gold. And thou shalt make upon the breastplate 2 rings of gold, and shalt put the 2 rings on the 2 ends of the breastplate. And thou shalt put the 2 wreathen chains of gold in the 2 rings, which are on the ends of the breastplate. And the other 2 ends of the 2 wreathen chains thou shalt fasten in the 2 ouches, and put them on the shoulder pieces of the ephod before it. All right, let's stop just for a minute and think about this high priesthood. There are 2 great priests in the Old Testament. Melchizedek. He ministered to the Gentiles. He was the first and the last of his order, according to Hebrews 7, verse number 12. There's none before him, there's none after him. The second of the two great priests was, of course, Aaron. He ministered to Israel, the nation. And his order continued through the sons born unto him. Aaron's sons and their sons. Now the Levites were given to Aaron and his sons to minister to them. Numbers 3:9. And so Aaron's sons are set forth as one unit with their father. They're counted as one in the priesthood. Now, you see this pointed out in a way here in the unusual wording that you see in verse number 1. It says, Aaron and his sons, plural, with him, that he, singular, may minister unto me. So there's one priesthood through the son, even though the sons participate. Now the list of the sons which follow links them with the high priest and sets off a series of types or pictures that speak of the believer's union with the great high priest. Now keep in mind, Aaron, the high priest, pictures Jesus Christ, whom Hebrews chapter 2 verses 11 and 12 says is our great high priest. The New Testament's very, very clear about that we no longer have a family line of Israelite priests who minister at a Jewish altar for one nation on the earth. But we now have a great high priest who ministers in the presence of God the Father for all saved men and women everywhere. Keep your place there, but turn to Hebrews chapter 3. We'll look at a few verses in Hebrews. You want to find out about the priesthood or the tabernacle? Hebrews is a good place to get some information. Hebrews chapter 3, beginning in verse number 1. 3:1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man, that's Jesus Christ, was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. So, Jesus Christ is clearly our great high priest. Look at chapter 2, Hebrews 2, verses 11 and 12. 2:11. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. So Jesus is our high priest as Aaron was Israel's high priest. We, believers, born again Christians, have union with our high priest just as Aaron's sons had union with him as he served as the high priest. All right, now Aaron, like Jesus, was chosen. Chosen of God. We saw that in, we read that in chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. it was chapter 3, verse number 1 is where it says he was appointed. Okay? And also in Hebrews 5, verses 1, verse 4. He didn't take the honor to himself. It was given to him by God. That's the point. So Jesus Christ is not the great high priest because he opted to take that honor to himself or to wrest it from someone else. That place was given to him by God the Father. Then we see that Aaron was anointed to be the representative of the people, and so was Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 2:17 and Hebrews 5:1, we read of Aaron's anointing and that of Jesus Christ. And you'll recall in his baptism, Jesus' baptism in Matthew chapter 3, when God the Father sent God the Holy Spirit descending upon Jesus like a dove, he said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And then in Luke 4, verses 18 and 19, Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." He hath anointed me. Okay, and so Aaron and Jesus both anointed to be representative of the people. And then third, Jesus is our perfect representative. He sorrowed with us. Isaiah 53. He died with us and for us. Romans 6. He rose with and for us. Ephesians 2 verses 5 and 6. He intercedes for us. 1 Timothy 2:5. He doesn't live for himself, he lives for us. All right, the priest has to have something to offer. Makes sense. And so our great high priest offered himself. Think about that. He didn't offer the blood of a bullock or a ram. He didn't offer grain or meal. No, he offered himself. Look at this in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse number 3. Hebrews 8, 3. "For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore it is of necessity that this man," that's Jesus Christ, "have somewhat also to offer." Well, what would that be? Hebrews 7, verse 27. "Who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's, for this he did once when he offered up himself." How about that? Hebrews 9, verses 11 and 12. "But Christ, being come an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." And then in Hebrews 10, Hebrews 10, verse 10, the scripture says, "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ," the body of Jesus Christ, "once for all." All right, so we're told, now let's sum that all up. He offered himself, 7:27, he offered his body, 10:10, and his blood, in Hebrews 9, verse 12. All right, so this offering was sinless. The Bible says in Hebrews 7, verse 26, "For such an high priest became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens." All right, so that tells me his offering was perfect. Listen to this. His offering was perfect. Hebrews 9:25. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he have suffered, or often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Therefore, his intercession is prevailing, and his priesthood is unchangeable, unchangeable. Hebrews 7:23 says, they truly were many priests, Aaron, his sons, their sons. They just kept dying, though. That was the problem. They truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue. They didn't live forever by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. So out of all the people of the earth, God chose that nation of Israel. Out of all the people of that nation, God chose a tribe, Levi. Out of all the Levites, God chose a man, Aaron, and his sons, and said that that one man would minister in the Holy of Holies, in the presence of God, on behalf of God's chosen nation, the children of Israel. Now, in the New Testament, Jesus Christ the Lord, one man, chosen, anointed, ordained of God to minister in the presence of God on behalf of the people of God, not an earthly people, not a physically generated nationality, but a spiritually generated church. And by the way, we don't have popes, and we don't have high priests, and we don't have fathers and rabbis and masters. We have one Lord Jesus Christ. He entered once, and he ever lives, he ever abides. He never leaves the presence of God the Father. And there where he lives, he ever lives to make intercession for us. And think about that. That's a marvelous thing there, that God should care so much. What a marvel that God should make such a way for us to be saved and for us to fellowship with himself. It's incredible if you really meditate on that and give it some true thought. It's a wonder to ponder on that thing. Let's talk about those stones that we read about just a little bit. 12 stones on the breastplate of the high priest, bearing the names of the tribes of Israel upon his heart. That sardius, it's an onyx, a type of onyx of a fleshier, yellower color. Topaz, yellowish. It lets light shine through. It's not clear. You can't see objects through it, but light and color can come through it. And it has green or blue shades. The carbuncle, it's deep red or scarlet. When you hold it up to the sun, it loses its deep tinge and becomes exactly the color of a burning coal. The emerald, you all know that's a rich green. The sapphire is pure crystallized alumine. It's white with a bluish tinge. The diamond, who doesn't know what that looks like? A crystallized carbon. That carbon is generally clear, sometimes colored. Sometimes even you'll find a black diamond. Very rare, though. The ligure is a hard, transparent gem. Agate, it's an uncrystallized quartz of various tints and colors. It can be arranged in stripes or bands as well. The amethyst, a blue-violet color. The beryl is green or bluish green. And the onyx, parallel layers of different colors. The jasper is opaque and can be red or yellow or another color, but it's a dull color. And, hey, God made all of those stones. Think about that. Let's talk. You know, our God, He could have made one type of rock, and He could have made that rock all the same color, just one color, and still we would have been compelled to marvel at the strength and the majesty and the texture and just the wonder of that rock that God made, that type of rock. And as we looked upon the color of the thing and realized that there's no way that man could have made something like that, or that accident or chance could have resulted in something like that, we'd give glory to God for the one type of rock that God and only God could make, and for the one color which with He colored that rock, as only God could do. And we would praise His name. But hey, friends, when you consider the countless varieties of rocks, their different strengths and textures, and the composite nature of this one and the fantastic preparation of that one, and then you see all the different colors. Have you ever been to a museum where they display rocks, the different types of rocks and minerals? It's beyond description in its beauty, its varied textures and all that. That's our God. And you know something? All you've seen is just a little tiny display of His handiwork. Just a few little places we've been on one little planet. There's so much to be seen, so much to behold, so much to fill our hearts and our minds with wonder. I'll tell you, I'm glad I've got eternal life. I'm glad I've got that glorified body to look forward to. I'm glad I get to spend forever and ever, not just praising God, but seeing ever new reasons for me to praise Him. I mean, think of all the different fish, all the different plants and trees, all the different flowers, all the different birds and animals, all the different insects, all the different rocks. Those are things that you can see with your mortal eye in one short lifetime, in one little corner of God's vast creation. What a glory. What glory awaits the saved child of God when we step from this temporary scene and into that life everlasting. What a thrilling thing to just think about our future. Amen. Let's read just a little bit more here and then I'll close. Verse 26, "And thou shalt make two rings of gold, and thou shalt put them upon the two ends of the breastplate in the border thereof, which is in the side of the ephod inward. And two other rings of gold thou shalt make, and shalt put them on the two sides of the ephod underneath, toward the forepart thereof, over against the other coupling thereof, above the curious girdle of the ephod. And they shall bind the breastplate by the rings thereof unto the rings of the ephod with a lace of blue, that it may be above the curious girdle of the ephod, and that the breastplate be not loosed from the ephod." All right, and look at this, verse 29. "And Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart, when he goeth in unto the holy place for a memorial before the Lord continually." There's our Savior, Jesus Christ. You know what he does? He goes in before the Lord. You know what he does when he goes in before the Lord? He bears the judgment of his people. And you know where he bears the judgment of his people? He bears it upon his heart. And you know in whose presence he bears the judgment of his people upon his heart? In the presence of the Lord. And you know how long he will do that? He will do it continually. Think of it. If you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you know what the Bible says? That He goes in before God the Father, and there He bears your judgment, pleads your cause, speaks on your behalf, acts as your advocate. He bears your judgment there before the Lord because He has you upon His heart. And this is not a momentary passing emotion. This is the continual activity of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the continual condition and desire and working of His heart. Glory be to God. Aren't you glad? What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. And what a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer through our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your love for us and for how you have made it possible for us to have eternal life. And Lord Jesus, we thank you for being our high priest and for keeping us on your heart and for bringing us before the Lord and pleading our cause and speaking up for us, Lord. We are ever so grateful, and we look forward to the time when we leave this temporary situation and we can see things more clearly and understand all these things and maybe there's some deeper meaning, Lord, that we haven't uncovered yet, or we don't understand yet. I just look forward to that day, Lord. But we thank you for your holy scriptures, and we ask you, Lord, to keep opening our eyes more and more as we study them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.